This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 19? Genesis chapter 19. As our boys and girls go off, let's remember preschool church is in session already, and children's church is about to commence. And I think before we read, let's go ahead and pray this morning. Genesis chapter 19. Father, we bow down before you. We humble ourselves in our hearts today. And Father, I pray that you would put a hedge of protection around us in this place now as we prepare to worship through the Word of God today. I pray, Father, that you would clear our minds and our hearts, and that we would be able to focus on your truth, that we would welcome the truth into our hearts today. Father, this chapter is not a popular chapter among our culture today, but we pray that you would help us to receive the truth and obey the truth. Respond to the truth with obedience. And oh God, I pray that you would work in hearts and lives in ways where you will get the glory today. We long for you, God. We desire for you to do a work in us, God. We believe that before the work begins in the community, the city, it's going to first begin in the church. So God, please today move in this place. Apart from you, Lord Jesus, I can do nothing. So I yield to you today. I abide in you, and I pray you will abide in me, that we will bear much fruit. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Genesis chapter 19. Let's read our chapter today. I'm going to come back and look at it this morning together. Are you with me? If you got it, say, I got it.
Got it.
All right, that's good. Y'all are on fire today. All right. Genesis chapter 19. Here we go. The two angels came to Sodom. Now, these are the same two angels that had just had a conversation with Abraham in chapter 18 that we studied last Sunday morning. If you'll remember at the end of that conversation, and Abraham was interceding for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah with the Lord. And God had already sent the angels on their way, so now they have arrived in Sodom. So the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we'll spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they've come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he's become the judge? Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they drew near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we're about to destroy this place, because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Well, it's a good day for children's church to be in session. Amen. But it is the Word of God. And God has a word for us today. So may God bless the reading of His Word this morning. And now the study thereof. In Genesis 19, which we've just read, we can see both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. Amen? You know, Romans 11, 22 talks about, the Apostle Paul talks about the kindness and the severity of God. And in this very chapter, we see both. We see God's judgment mingled with mercy in Genesis chapter 19. And Abraham had learned from his conversation with the Lord back in Genesis chapter 18 that we studied last week. Abraham had learned that the Lord intended to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain because of their utter sinfulness. Abraham also learned during his intercession with the Lord and to the Lord that there were no righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah except for Lot. Lot would have been the only righteous person in the city of Sodom. And so Abraham is allowed to see what the Lord is about to do because of the utter sinfulness of the cities on the plain, so that he could have his question answered. Now, last week, in fact, I entitled the message last week from the end of verse 25, Genesis 18, 25. Abraham asked the Lord, as he's interceding to him, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Abraham learns, yes, the Lord is righteous and the Lord is just. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a truth that we need to have anchored deep into our hearts, our minds, and our souls today. Listen, whatever the Lord ordains is righteous and it is just and it is holy. And whatever he does, God cannot do that which is wrong. God never does evil, ever, ever, ever. And we're going to see these truths in this chapter this morning. Now, when I studied this week and prayed through and then broke it down, I come up with two major headings today. Two major headings. Number one is God rescues sinners. Amen? God rescues sinners. And that's Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 22. In chapter 19, verses 23 through 38, we see that God judges sinners. God rescues sinners, but God judges sinners. And those are our two main thoughts today. And I want us to think through that as we look at these verses together this morning. All right, with your Bibles open, let's walk through Genesis chapter 19. Now, in Genesis chapter 19, first of all, God rescues sinners. This is good news for you and for me, because maybe you've never been to Sodom, and I've only been close to Sodom about four times in my life. They're the southern tip of the Dead Sea area. But I can tell you this, God has delivered me from my own Sodom. We cannot neglect that truth. So don't think of yourself so high and mighty and look down on the Sodomites, because you and I are actually right in there with them, spiritually speaking. So let's think about this. And we see in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels, and again, Moses just identifies these two men appearing human were actually angels. And so Moses just calls them angels there in 19:1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now that's significant, because it was in the city gate that the business of the city was really conducted. It's kind of like the town hall of Sodom. The town hall of any city in the ancient world was there at the gate. That's just where, that was the courthouse. That's where they did business. If you remember in the book of Ruth, right? You have Boaz. Where did he contract and marry Ruth, right? Was it the city gate, if you remember Ruth chapter 4. So the city gates are the place of business. It was a place of legal action and legal transactions going on. So Lot was an important man in the city of Sodom. And we can actually study the progression of his assimilation into Sodom. For example, in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 12, the inspired text says that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, there in Genesis 13, 12. In Genesis chapter 14, 12, notice what it says on the screen. It says that he was dwelling in Sodom. So you see the progression. He moved his tent toward Sodom. Then in 14, 12, he's living in Sodom, right? On the corner of Backslider Boulevard and Compromise Corner. That's where Lot was, okay? And so he's in chapter 14, verse 12. Now, look in 19:1, which is our text for today. He's sitting in the gate of the city itself. So Lot had become a prominent man in Sodom, is what I want you to see. So as you sit in the gate, these two strangers come into town. And so Lot hops up and he offers them hospitality. And hospitality is huge in the Oriental culture. It's huge in the Near Eastern culture, the Middle Eastern culture, hospitality. And it was a big thing. And when you took strangers in under the shelter of your roof, so to speak, I mean, that was a huge responsibility in the culture of the day. We see that in the text directly coming forward. And so he pleads with these angels to come into his home. He knew what would happen to men who would be outside in Sodom at night alone. You see, Lot knew the depravity of Sodom. And so he pleads with these two angels to come into his home and find safety and refuge and shelter in his home. And then what happens in verses 4 and 5 is the men of the city of Sodom come, and they're banging on Lot's door. Where are these two men that came into the city tonight? We know they're in your house. We want to know them. And that's that word. Yes, children's church is dismissed. That is the word know for intimate relationship with. That's what that is there in Genesis chapter 19. You see, the men of Sodom desired to rape these two visiting men into the city. So homosexual practice had become a dominant way of life for the people of Canaan. The homosexual lifestyle had obviously become a dominant way of life for the people in Sodom. And I want you to look in Leviticus with me just a moment. Leviticus chapter 18. They may throw this on the screen. Can y'all do that? We got Leviticus 18 on the screen. There we go. All right, this will save us a little time. God's word, as the people of Israel have been redeemed from slavery in Egypt, and as they're moving into the promised land, the land of Canaan, God gave his people some very specific instructions. And in Leviticus 18:22, God says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." And then in verse 24, "Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean." So it was a common practice for the Canaanite peoples to involve themselves in homosexual activity. Look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. God says, "If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them." Look at verse 23. "And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I'm driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them." So you see, these verses in Leviticus reveal that homosexuality had become one of the common perversions of the Canaanite peoples. And apparently in Sodom, it was so bad that the communal rape of visiting men to the city had become a common practice. I mean, Lot understood, again, if these guys were left out in the town square at night, they were taking their lives in their own hands. I mean, their lives would be in great jeopardy and danger. What's interesting here is, again, Oriental culture, Near Eastern culture, man, hospitality was a huge thing. This just shows you and me the depths of depravity that occur when we walk in darkness and not in the light. And you know, this progression of Lot assimilated into Sodom took time and different steps and decisions. Listen, their descent into darkness and deeper depravity took time. But yet, that's where they ended up, because they made decisions that brought them to that place. You see, the decisions you and I make may not seem like a big one at this time in life, but you make this decision and we move away from the Lord a little bit. And we make another decision and we pull away a little more. And so from the ordinary means of grace that God gives you and me, you know, God has one day out of seven that he commands that we're to honor as a Sabbath. Now, we don't worship on the actual seventh day because of the resurrection of Jesus. But, you know, God still desires you and me to give him the Lord's Day, where we gather in worship, where we gather to pray, where we gather to study God's word, where we gather to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ as our minds are being renewed. And so as we pull away from those means of ordinary grace, we move off into spiritual darkness. And it's so slight, we may not even recognize it or realize it in the moment of time. But the Sodomites had made choices and decisions, and they went deeper and deeper into the depravity, so that now communal rape of visiting men in their city was the name of the game. But now, in contrast, in contrast to the men of Sodom, stood righteous Lot. And I say righteous Lot, not because of what we see here in this text. I say righteous Lot because of what's found in the New Testament. In fact, in 2 Peter, we find in 2 Peter and chapter 2, verse 6. I want you to look at this, and this will be on the screen. There it is, on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Check this out. Here the Apostle Peter writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Now, we can learn from that text. I mean, beloved, what's going to happen to the ungodly? I think in our churches today in America, we've softened up God's wrath upon sin. It's almost like we've air-conditioned hell, and we've put in, you know, widescreen televisions and ping-pong tables and weight rooms, like we've done our prisons. And we kind of envision hell being a fierier version of an American prison. But the Bible teaches that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, now notice this, four times the word righteous appears for Lot. That's why I call him righteous, simply because the inspired writer Peter calls him righteous. For the righteous man, if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, amen, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of the defiling passion and despise authority. Now, God rescues sinners, and I thank God for that. He's going to rescue Lot and his daughters out of the city. He's going to rescue his wife, but his wife looks back, and we'll see that in just a moment. But what I want you to understand here, Lot was a believer based on the text in the New Testament. Lot was a believer. An Old Testament truly saved believer, but he was a man of much less character than Noah and Abraham. And what we can gather from our study of Lot is, you know, Lot liked the prosperity of Sodom, and he enjoyed the comforts of Sodom. He enjoyed the culture and the privileges of being a mighty man in this wicked city. 2 Peter 2 tells us he was worn down by the filthy lives of lawless men, and he was perpetually tortured in his righteous soul by the deeds that he saw and heard. And so this righteous man, standing in contrast to the wicked men of Sodom, every man, old and young, apparently had given in to this sexual sin and perversion. And so they're surrounding Lot's house. So what does Lot do? Lot comes outside and he says, hey, men, listen, please, these two are guests in my home. They have come under the shelter of my roof. It is my duty to protect them and to wash their feet and to allow them to sleep and rest and go on their journey safely tomorrow. And you're thinking, well, Lot, you know, you're a pretty good guy at this point. And then he crosses a line. I have two daughters in there. They're virgins. They've never had sex with a man. I'll give you my two daughters, just don't mess with my guests. I don't know how you feel when you read that, hear that. Conflicted and compromised Lot placed the sanctity of hospitality above the sanctity of his own family. You see, when you begin to drift away from the light, and when you make choices that take you further from the light into deeper and deeper darkness, your thinking becomes less of the Christian worldview way of thinking and more the thinking of Sodom and Gomorrah and the world. And this happens to all of us. And so Lot was willing to give up his daughters for these two strangers. And so thankfully the angels reached out, grabbed Lot, brought him back in the house. They closed the door. They struck the men of Sodom with blindness. And then the angels in verses 12 through 14 say, hey man, do you have any sons-in-law, sons, daughters, relatives in town? Man, if you do, you need to get them out of here because the Lord has sent us to destroy this city. And so the angels rescued Lot, and then the angels warned Lot of what their mission was, to destroy this place because their sin has come up before the Lord, and the sin of this place is great before the Lord, and he's going to destroy it. And so then in verses 15 to 22, the angels basically drag Lot and his wife and his two daughters by the hand out of the city of Sodom. That's verses 1 through 22. And what I want you to see is God initiated Lot's rescue, Lot's deliverance. And it's God who carried out this rescue of Lot. God saves sinners by his grace and by his mercy. In fact, in verse 16, but he lingered. I mean, Lot lingered. So what did they do? These men, these angels, seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. And notice this, the Lord being merciful to him. Moses puts that editorial comment in. The Lord was being merciful to Lot and his family because the angels just drug them out of this city. You remember that little phrase in Jude where it says, you know, being saved as if by fire? Does that not come into mind maybe here? There might be some people in your family, your neighborhood, your friends, your team at school, your class at school, and they're pretty hard-hearted toward the gospel, toward church and everything else. And listen, it may be that God is going to encourage you and me to be faithful in praying for them. And listen, we got to go beyond that. Now, folks, we've been humbled in recent weeks. We have. Just studying God's word in Genesis, just studying on Sunday nights at 6, what true biblical love is all about. We'll conclude that series tonight at 6. Don't miss it. It's going to be good. True biblical love. I know I've been broken. People that I see, that I witness to, over a period of time, and then you kind of let up. And one day that life's going to end. And they're going to step into eternity. And it's either heaven or hell. Brothers and sisters, we don't have time to let up. It's hitting the game. This isn't just an inconvenience on Sunday morning when you could be sleeping in with the family. We turn the Lord's day into the family day, right? That's the American way. This is the Lord's day. And we're to gather and we're to sing and worship and study and be transformed by the truth of God's word. And so, listen, God initiated Lot's rescue. God carried out this rescue. And I want you to see this in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. They'll probably have it on the screen. Let me read it to you. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Listen to this. Listen. For we ourselves, this is us now. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Now, check that out. Think about America. slaves to various passions and pleasures. When you think about America, what do we think about? We think about, man, Black Friday, Cyber Monday. We think about our pleasures. We think about shopping. We think about our sports. We think about our camping. We think about our hunting. We think about all these things. That's pleasure. We're led astray. Slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That is kind of where we are. But notice this, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. This is the incarnation. This is the season Christmas. We're getting ready to celebrate here at Crawford and around the world. The world celebrates Christmas. Doesn't know why, but it does. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. There's that word mercy again. How is it that Lot, his wife and daughters, were taken out of the city that was about to be judged by God? It was the mercy of God. What does it say here? We're saved according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 3. Beautiful, beautiful words. See, God rescues us from our Sodom. God rescued me from my Sodom of self-control, designed to be my own God. God rescued me from that. He rescued me from my pride and from my selfishness and from my self-centeredness and from my perverted mind, which was all about me and whatever my flesh lusted after. And that's what I lived for. And based on Titus chapter 3, verse 3, that's all of us. You can go to Romans 3. That's all of us. Our tongues are filled with venom. And we our feet are swift to run, to shed blood. And we do what we have to do to promote number one and live for number one. We effectually become our own God in our own minds. And that's the heart of sin. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And so God rescues us from our Sodom. He delivers us from the domain of darkness. He transfers us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, point number one is simple and plain. God rescues sinners. He does. Now I want to show you number two though. God judges sinners who are unrepentant. God judges sinners. That's verses 23 through 38. God judges sinners. And so what happens in verse 23? The sun now is rising as Lot rolls into Zoar, which is a town, and the name Zoar means little. So he rolls into Wilmer. All right? One traffic light. All right? Zoar. Maybe a post office. I don't know. He rolls into Zoar. In verse 24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. I mean, God's wrath fell upon sinners. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their unrepentant sin. And as they're heading out and moving into that little town of Zoar, verse 26, but Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Now, the commentators differ on this, and that's fine and good. All I know is, listen, her life was over. She died. Okay? It could have been the petroleum and the resources that were in that region of the earth being ignited by the fire from heaven, and somehow she was vaporized and covered in salt and dirt. I don't know, but my Bible says she was turned into a pillar of salt. And so that's what way I'm going to preach it. She turned into a pillar. She died as an act of God's righteous judgment because she looked back. upon her sinful past, and she longed for it more than she longed for the future that God would have had for her. Now listen, Lot's wife, this is a warning. Even Jesus says in the Gospels, remember Lot's wife. This is a warning to people who associate with the righteous when they themselves are not righteous. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Have you done that? Do you have evidence within your own life that you have been converted, that you've been regenerated, that you've been born again? How can you prove to yourself and others that you're truly, not that you go to church, not that you put money in the offering plate, not that you help a needy family at Christmas or Thanksgiving, but I mean, have you truly examined yourself to see if you're really in the faith that you've been saved? Matthew chapter 7. Check this out. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. The next verse says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then the verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. As we study Genesis 19, listen, Lot's wife is a warning to you and to me. To examine myself. Is there true, godly, Christ-like fruit being born in my life? Listen, fruit is the life of the vine pressed out through the branches. I mean, do you see the fruit of Christ in your life? It's not enough to have your name on Podunk Holler Baptist Church's roll from 35 years ago when you made a decision in Bible school in the third grade. I mean, are you living for Christ today? Hey, on that day, Lot's wife was not living for the Lord. She was living for herself. She's longing for Sodom. Man, this God of yours is destroying my city, my prestige, my jewelry, our money that was in the bank. Man, we've made some. We've gone from the tent to a nice house. You sat the gate, for crying out loud. You were somebody in society. People admired the sandals you used to walk in. And now it's gone. And she is a warning to me and to you. Because let me say this, God will judge every sin that is ever committed. Not one is going to slip by. That lustful thought, that unforgiving spirit, being angry, bitter, resentful towards somebody. Listen, that sin in and of itself is enough, based on the Word of God now, to send you to hell. We need to understand that. Again, we've softened our stance on hell till we've almost eliminated it. I mean, when do we hear that in church anymore, right? I'm going to tell you, God will. Listen, God not will. God must judge every sin that is ever committed. And listen, number two, that God will judge every sin you commit. This is the truth. It's the truth. And every sin will either be pardoned in Christ or punished in hell. And the wrath of God will fall upon sinners. That's what we see in Genesis 19, verses 23 through 29. God's wrath will fall in its fullness upon those who have not repented of their sins and are trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what this book teaches. In no other religion or worldview can find the solution to the dilemma of the human condition. But this book. Because all the other religions teach you have to do something. You have to pray so many times toward this direction. You have to make a pilgrimage to this city. You have to help the poor in order to be saved. You have to do this. You have to do that. You can't do this. You can't drink that. You can't have that. You can't do. It's all about what we have to do. God's word says, God rescues, saves sinners. But God also judges unrepentant sinners. In the end of chapter 19, in verses 30 down really through 38, just to summarize that action in that passage, Lot's daughters think that everybody in the world is dead except for them. They're really fearful of the Lord. So what they do is they end up getting their father drunk, having an encounter with their father sexually. The older the first night, the younger the second night. They both become pregnant. The older births Moab. The younger births Ben-Ammi. That's the father of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And listen, these are the people, as the children of Israel are coming out of Egyptian slavery, delivered by their God. The very people that are hearing Genesis for the first time, as Moses leads the people of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness wanderings into the promised land, these are the most violent enemies of the people of Israel that they will face. Moab and the Ammonites. The Moabites and the Ammonites. As some say, you know, you can get the people out of Sodom, but you can't get Sodom out of the people. My thought on this was this. An external deliverance alone does not change anyone's heart. Let me translate that into today. Simply coming to church, going to church, doesn't change your heart. Putting money in the offering plate doesn't change your heart. Singing some songs doesn't change your heart. God changes your heart. You see, an external deliverance alone does not truly save anyone. An external deliverance alone really affects nothing. You become that one who is associating with the righteous, but you yourself are actually not righteous, which means that you are wicked in the eyes of God and that the wrath of God will fall upon you. That's what the book teaches. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me. That is you. God has delivered me from my Sodom of pride and perversion and selfishness and self-centeredness and ego. He has delivered me in that act of justification. He has declared me righteous, and he is in the process of making me righteous by sanctifying me, by making me whole in Christ. It's a time of progressive growth in that relationship. So how do I land the plane? The sunrise that morning brought both judgment and mercy. Amen. The sunrise, as Lot moved into Zoar, brought both judgment and mercy. And in chapter 19, verse 29, I want you just to look at that. In chapter 19, verse 29, look at that little summary statement there, the midst of chapter 19, verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Hey, that intercession of Abraham back in Genesis chapter 18 that we studied last Sunday morning, when he pleaded for the righteous that would be in Sodom and Gomorrah? And basically the Lord is showing him, hey, I would spare the whole kit and caboodle if there's 10 of them. I just won't rain down fire and sulfur and brimstone. I won't do that on any of them if there's 10 of them. Guess what? There weren't. See, Abraham could see where the math was going there. Based upon New Testament revelation, only Lot was righteous, had truly believed in the Lord Yahweh, and was saved. And so the Lord rescued him before the destruction fell. Listen, your intercession for people cannot be underestimated. Now, we believe at this church God is sovereign, amen? But a part of our sovereign God is this. He has ordained to work through the prayers of his people. Are you with me? God desires for you and me regularly in our prayer times to be praying for the Lord to save people that are in our circles of influence. If you are a parent, you should be praying every day for God to save your Daniel, Paul, and Mary Grace. If you are grandparents, you should be praying every day for the Father to save your grandchildren. Oh, I'm just so pleased they go to church. They're in children's choir. They have a program next Sunday night. They do. Doesn't save them. I'm glad they're here. They ought to be here. They need to be here. They go to Awana. Awesome. They need to go to Awana. When they get old enough, they ought to be out here on Sunday nights with me to hear the Word of God being preached. I always try to deliver it so our teenagers and older children can understand it. You let me know when I fail in that. If they can get it, you can get it. My aim is for you to get it. While you're under my teaching, I want you to get it. It's too important not to get it. And Abraham was faithful and persistent in praying, God, save the righteous. And what does the inspired text say? God remembered Abraham. And then what did he do? He sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Listen, you remember when Elijah had knelt down on top of Mount Carmel and he prayed? And he prayed for God to send rain? And his servant went out on the seventh time. He kept sending the servant and he said, do you see anything yet? And his servant said, you know, I see a, I believe I see a cloud. It's about the size of a man's hand. What do you know? One commentator said it this way. Elijah was so into praying that the Heavenly Father would send rain, that he left his handprint on the sky. Where's your handprint today? I mean, when you get real, what do you pray for? New car? New job? That's okay. We're supposed to pray about those things. But my point is, oftentimes in our lives, we're not praying for God to save people, even our own children. And they need salvation more than they need a new car. And they need salvation more than they need to be on that team or get that scholarship. And we in America, we idolize these things. We put sports. We put academics even. And I'm for both of them. But when we put those things over God, then those things have become what? Idols. And we become detestable to God because we are worshiping these things. Or even worse, we are worshiping ourselves as we live our lives through our kids. We didn't make that team, so we're going to put them through the ringer, and they're going to make it, by golly. And I'm going to live my life this time through him or through her. And we make them our precious gifts from God and to idols that pull us down and destroy us spiritually. And that's not why God has given you children and grandchildren and talent and ability. The sunrise brought both judgment and mercy. The ultimate sunrise, bearing judgment and mercy, came with Christ. Isaiah 9:2. Do we have that one? Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Amen. This is Christmas. We're getting ready for Christmas now. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Isaiah 9:2. Look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You see, when you think about Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, you have those who are still in Adam and those who will be in Christ. In Adam, we face the wrath of God. In Christ, we face the joy of being saved and in relationship with the Lord. So when Jesus came, the rising sun came to us from heaven, and he shined on people living in darkness and the shadow of death, and he led their feet onto the path to peace. Ladies and gentlemen, God is going to rescue sinners who will repent, and God is going to judge sinners who are unrepentant. And this morning, the Word of God teaches us that the gospel is good news. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe, you see it on the screen, he looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath, there it is again, his wrath, his holy anger against our sin. He sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who will turn from their sin and believe in him will be reconciled to God forever. That's salvation. And listen, when that happens, you're not the same. No one ever meets Jesus and stays the same. They don't. And so this morning, I plead with you, examine your life. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourself. And today, cry out, Lord, I'm turning from my sin. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you. You're the Savior for all who will call upon your name. For everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's Merry Christmas from God. If you call upon his name, you can be saved. And I invite you to do it right now. Lord, save me. Save me, Jesus. It's not the baptism certificate from 35 years ago. It's not the decision that I had in my car or watching the TV preacher, and I've never acted on it. Listen, saving faith leads to action. It leads to obedience. I plead with you today. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. He is the only Savior. Trust him today. Listen, he's shown his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, and you're a whoever, will believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He is what it's about. Let's pray.